In a sermon I heard many, many years ago, the speaker said that God loves variety. And then he went on to cite some examples. He said, look at all the different kinds of trees we have in the world. Look at all the different kinds of flowers we have in the world and how beautiful they all are, every one of them. And look at all the different kinds of birds we have, and most of them at least have beautiful songs that they sing that wake us up in the morning, or just to be out in a meadow listening to them. And he said, look at all the people there are. Look at all the different races there are. Look at all the different kinds and shapes that people come in. God created that all from one man and woman. He said, one came from many. Surely this all indicates that God loves variety and diversity. And you know, I don't disagree. In fact, I'd like to add another example, and that is, look at all of us here in the church. We are a diverse group of people, and we all bring different attributes into the body of Christ, not just our physical differences, but all the varied and different life situations. Let's call them situations for purpose of this message. We have different financial and employment situations, different family situations, different educational systems, different situations of health and well-being, different transportation systems. We all have different pasts, different histories, which have given us and formed in us different habits and different attitudes. And of course, these days with the society that we live in, it's getting more and more complex every year. All these different situations can be very, very different from one member to another. And yet, what is God's desire? What is the one God who has called us all here today? What does he desire? Well, he actually desires that we go in the opposite direction. He desires not many from one, but one from many. And it's important enough to God that on his last night of human life, Jesus Christ mentioned it as one of the last directives that he gave the apostles, or the disciples at the time. One of the last things, you know, probably so that they would remember it. And they did. But Christ told the Father in his prayer, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, and I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So with these words, God tells us that all that he has called into the body of Christ, all that he will call into the body of Christ, he wants us to be one. He wants us to be in each other. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 12 and verse 25. Let's read some more words of Christ along these lines. Matthew 12 and verse 25. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. So let's think about it. If I'm in you, and you are in me, how can we be divided? If you are in me, and I am in you, how can I be divided against myself? Well, the answer is I can't be, but that's exactly the point. I can't be, neither can you be, and neither can the church be. If there is some division in the body of Christ, if there is some division in, let's say, our headquarters in Cincinnati, if there's some division in any single congregation, then the brethren involved are not one. They can't be, and they can't honestly say, yes, Lord Jesus, I in you, and you in me. There's a very logical, even human, understandable reason God has for wanting this unity. He lives in eternity with no beginning and no end. And he's offering that to us as well. Before creation of the physical universe, when the spirit realm contained the Father and the Logos and the angels, that was the situation. All being in one and one being in each other. Until that is, something happened. Against a certain individual, God levies this righteous accusation via the prophet Ezekiel. You are the anointed cherub who covers. You were on the holy mountain of God. You were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. You became filled with the violence. You became filled with violence and you sinned. And therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. That's in Ezekiel 28. Many years later, Christ told people exactly whom God had been talking about. He said in Luke 10, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And years after that, to the Apostle John, Christ revealed a fiery red dragon whose tail drew a third of the stars from heaven and threw them to the earth. And this tells us that division and strife and a situation where not all were one caused a cataclysmic shattering in the kingdom of God. And so it should not surprise us that Scripture indicates that God will not let this happen again. He won't allow it. And so now he is creating a family which is conceived in this physical universe before being born into the spiritual realm, and so that his begotten children can decide and determine for themselves that above all things they desire with all their hearts to be one. And so that we can learn how to be I in you and you in me. Of course, Satan doesn't want this, and he does his best to cause division. You don't have to turn to these scriptures. You might want to jot them down. Psalm 15, verses 2 and 3 says, those who lead blameless lives and do what is right speak truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Satan sows division in the body of Christ by influencing us to do just the opposite, doesn't he? Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 8. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we are not content. Satan sows division in the body of Christ by sowing discontent. Luke 6, 29. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer to him the other cheek also. Satan sows division by influencing us to be unforgiving. And lastly, Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Pride leads to conflict. Brethren, pride is one of Satan's most effective tools for sowing division amongst us. The Church of God has fallen victim to Satan's efforts along these lines several times in the past decades. Disagreements within the church have caused some to leave and, you know, form new groups. And whether they're still in the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, I can't say. But there is no doubt that what God revealed to John in Revelation 12, the division caused by Satan and his taking a third of the angels, that has continued to plague God's people down through time. Whether it's Moses being challenged in the wilderness by Korah and his followers, or whether it's splits within the Church of God that have happened over the years. There's no doubt God's people have witnessed that fiery red dragon using its tails to take people away from God more than once. God does not want this. And he taught Paul and the rest of the apostles how important I in you, and you in him, and you in me, is to him. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, we'll start in the first verse. Ephesians 4, 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul tells us to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. The Greek word translated as endeavor is spoudazo, and it means to be diligent, to labor at, to hasten, or make haste to do. It means to exert oneself, or to make every effort to accomplish something. So it's not like Paul saying, you know, hey, you all should keep this in the back of your mind, and, you know, if you think of it, you should probably try it. No, he's saying, work at this now. Do it, and do it always. It's important. It's important to God. But he knows that with us living here, under the influence of our adversary, that it won't be easy for us. In fact, he knows it'll be very difficult. But brethren, it is his will nonetheless that we learn to be I in you and you in me. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there be no division among you. Where there is division, there is at least two or more, but never one. Division is antithetical to I and you and me. They don't mix. They can't exist together. They're like oil and water. But even so, God is very serious about this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 and verses 17 and 18. Paul says again, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. If you've been in the church more than a handful of years, you have witnessed this. But what is the doctrine that Paul is talking about here? Well, part of it is exactly what Christ told the Father during that last Passover. I pray for all who will still believe in me through them, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us. A doctrine of I in you and you in me. We can see these words and admonitions of unity in the words of Christ when he was questioned about marriage. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10, if you would. Mark chapter 10. And starting in verse 2. Mark 10, starting in verse 2. The Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? They were testing him. Christ answered and said to them, what did Moses command? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one, one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one, one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Divorce is the opposite of unity. It is a separation. It is a division. It is a tearing apart. And it's destructive. God founded his church and has been building it up these past 2,000 years or so, conceiving those who will be born into his eternal family, all of us in this room. And so we are all joined together by our calling and by the one Holy Spirit that dwells in us all. And brethren, we know that it is a spiritual truth that marriage teaches us a lesson. It teaches us about the relationship between Christ and his church. And so I think it's appropriate to apply these marriage words of Christ to the church as well. Those whom God has joined together, let no man separate. I in you, and you in me. I in you all, and you all in me, and all of us in Christ. All of us in each other. Starting with that first Pentecost after the crucifixion, and going forward through the years until his return and forevermore. But if you look at history, you'll see that in the first few decades after the Church of God was founded, as it began to grow and spread, the brethren became separated by distance. As the church went out from Jerusalem, the brethren became separated by distances that took days, even weeks, even months to traverse. And the doctrine of I and you and me began to be severely tested, even as it is now in our own times. It takes a lot of effort and a lot of resources to do God's will, that all around the world we may remain united, a single family, a single body, I and you and me, all of us in each other, that we're all taught a correct understanding of Scripture, of God's true doctrines, and that we are all preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ as he taught it, as a single, unified group.